turn with me to a very well-known passage of Scripture in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. The Philippian letter, chapter 4. Been with me very much this week. And although I know it is a very well-known passage, I believe the Lord has something for us today from these verses. From verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, I think most of you will realize that these few verses were the summing up of the main part of this letter of the Apostle Paul. After that, he says, finally, brethren. Of course, with the Apostle, you can never be sure with his finally. As some of you know, like all good preachers, finally doesn't mean finally. And often after finally comes a tremendous amount of vital matter. In these verses 4-7, it's as if the Apostle Paul gathers up this tremendous letter to the Philippians. And I was very struck with the four things that we have in these verses. And the fact that really the first three are causes, if you like, and the fourth is the consequence. Now, I suppose there is no matter which is more absolutely basic to the Christian's spiritual and mental and physical well-being than the peace of God. I do not know anything that is more fundamental and essential to every part of our being than peace. And once we have lost the peace of God, for one reason or another, we are in very great danger on every level of our being. I think, of course, that we could speak for some time about this matter as far as the body is concerned, as far as the mind is concerned, but we haven't got the time this morning except just to point out that the peace of God is the basic need or the essential foundation for our spiritual well-being. And we have a clear promise here. And God does not lie. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. I don't think there's ever been a day in which we need our hearts guarded as we do today. And I certainly do not believe there has been a day in which we more need our thoughts to be guarded. Now, those of you who've been on the Thursday studies, you know this is one of the examples of the word translated in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, as devices. We are not ignorant of his, that is Satan's, devices. It's something thought out, the design. Now, we need not only our heart, guard your heart. You remember that word? Guard your heart. For out of it are, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All of life's issues are centered in the heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, some of us find this very hard, but here is a wonderful promise. The peace of God shall guard your hearts in Christ Jesus, keeping your hearts in the realm of provision, in the realm of safety, in the realm of divine life and power in Christ Jesus. In other words, we always know when we're out of the way, when somehow or other we've got out of Christ, because peace is the first thing we lose. Now, we're not speaking, of course, of that sort of sentimental peace of twittering birds and beautiful sunsets and balmy evenings. Thank God for holidays. When we do get twittering birds and lovely sunsets and balmy evenings sometimes. But that's not the peace which is promised to us here. That is an external peace. I think many of you know that you can have the surroundings like a paradise and a hell within. You can have everything so beautiful around you that it's just like heaven, and you haven't got eyes to see any of it, because inside it's hell. The peace of God here is something inward, something that can keep us in the most terrible of circumstances, something which can guard our hearts in Christ Jesus when we cannot understand. The peace of God guarding your hearts. And then again, will you notice, and your thoughts. Where you think out everything. Now this is interesting, it's not just thoughts as thoughts, but the something really thought out, ruminations. Something that sort of, you turn it over. That sort of computer in you, which does all the adding up, that does all the weighing of the pros and the cons, that sorts everything out of which come your purposes, out of which come the designs, your sort of, and finally, your action. How we need to have our minds guarded in Christ Jesus by the peace of God. Here is a promise to us, every one of us. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And this word guard, Conybeare, that dear old scholar, puts as garrison. Garrison. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This word's only used four times, and it's a stronger word than the ordinary word for just guarding or keeping. I see that it is rendered in some versions as shall mount guard over. The peace of God shall mount guard, which passeth all understanding, shall mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How we need a mounting of the guard over our hearts and minds. Guarding them, means watching them, keeping sentinel, as it were. Here is a wonderful promise from God. Your hearts and your minds with a divine garrison. The peace of God. A garrison guards a city, guards an area, guards it from attack, keeps order within. God says that his peace shall be as a garrison, shall mount guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, keeping order within, keeping everything healthy, flowing, harmonious within, and keeping alien things without. I say this is a wonderful promise. And it says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. I see that in the New American Standard Bible, it renders this which surpasses all comprehension. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. You've got to have had some experiences to know the truth of this. Because you see, there are times when we can explain the peace we've got. Really, we can explain it. We can say, well, I understand things are okay, as a few problems, but everyone has their problems. But the Lord's with me and I've got peace. It's not peace which surpasses all comprehension. But when tragedy comes, when inexplicable problem is suddenly landed on your doorstep, when everything that seems to have been going okay suddenly breaks up, and then, in the midst of desolation, you discover a peace, I say that is a peace which passes all understanding. Any of you who've lost a loved one, you have known that peace, if you're a believer. Something which you cannot explain, something which somehow can only be explained as the peace of God, the inexplicable peace of God. Now, let me say it again. I've said it, must have been at least 5 times. This is an amazing and wonderful promise. God doesn't just say he'll give you peace when you're sort of jogging along comfortably, peace when everything is more or less normal and average, or even when things are a little bit difficult, he'll give you peace. But he promises you the kind of peace which passes all understanding. In situations where your mind goes round and round like a spinning top. Reasoning. Why? Was this the answer? Was this the root? Was this the cause? Have I done this? Have I done that? Why should this have happened? Into that comes the peace of God. And garrisons your heart and your mind. In Christ Jesus. Well, whether it's in normal life, whether it is the problems and difficulties, tragedies of life, or whatever it is, here is a promise that takes everything within its scope. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall mount guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, will you notice then that there are 3 simple conditions to this promise? The first is in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, the peace of God never comes into our hearts when we cannot rejoice. Now, any one of you who's had this experience of deliberately rejoicing in the Lord in a time of difficulty will know that almost immediately the peace of God, which passes understanding, starts to flow in. Dear Job found that at the very beginning, not after his friends had been with him for a week. But at the very beginning, left to himself, he had got it. It says he bowed down and worshipped before the Lord, saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was his friends that unnerved him. As I'm afraid they often do us as well. Here is the first, then, condition. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now we can't get out of that. Not rejoice in the Lord whenever you can rise to it. Not rejoice in the Lord when more or less everything is going according to plan. Not rejoice in the Lord when things are against you, but not too terrible. But rejoice in the Lord always, even when there seems to be no cause for rejoicing in your circumstances. The fact of the matter is this. The devil always comes to us and says, you can't rejoice in the Lord. You'd be a hypocrite. Well, you open your mouth and praise the Lord in those circumstances. You must. You'll just be laughed to scorn by all the invisible host. You're a hypocrite. But my dear, dear child of God, that is one of the lies of which he is the father. One of those lies from the pit. You can always rejoice in the Lord. My circumstances may be terrible, but there's nothing wrong with the Lord. Well, isn't that it? It's only when we're self-centered that we find it so difficult. I mean, everything may be terrible down here and around me. But the Lord is not. I can say, Lord, you're wonderful. You are so beautiful. There's no spot in you. I can talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ. My circumstances have, in one sense, they don't, as it were, undo the finished work of Jesus Christ. I can say that work was done. I praise you. My circumstances are terrible. It seems as if Satan's taken over. But thank you, Lord. Now, the devil doesn't know what to do with that kind of person. If he can only get you so centered in your own circumstances, which is natural, that he only has to say, now, you can't be a hypocrite, can you? You can't go and open your mouth and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It just wouldn't be true of you this morning. But the fact of the matter is, as simple as this, the Lord Jesus has not changed. He is the same. And I guarantee that once you start to praise the Lord, rejoice in the Lord like this, you will discover that a great change has come. And you will say, what's happened? What's happened? Well, in actual fact, the circumstances may not have changed, but you have. Your whole attitude, your whole outlook has changed because you have turned away from your own circumstances and your own situation and you're beholding the Lamb of God. Now, when you do that, faith is created in your heart in a new way. You are renewed. And there's all the possibility that the circumstances themselves will be changed in the end through faith. So how clever the enemy is when he puts a circle right round us and says, now you can't rejoice. The Apostle Paul knew something of this. Oh my, the circumstances this man knew. You read that catalogue in 2 Corinthians 8. A list as long as that. In my version. Takes one whole page and a half. A catalogue of things in which the Apostle Paul found himself. Why, you all know the best known one of all in Acts 16, where there he was in some rat-infested, verminous, filthy, vile-smelling cell of an ancient prison. In stocks. And he started to rejoice. Now, he could have easily been, of all people, the most miserable. He could have nudged Silas and said, remember what happened to James? He could have sort of just gone down under the whole thing and thought, oh, this is terrible. This is terrible. This is the end of the gospel for this city. Even if he wasn't self-centered, he could have thought, what are we going to do? These men are violently against these. But no, what he virtually did was this. He said, Lord, we're in stocks here, but you're on the throne and absolutely free. So we're praising you, Lord, for your freedom. We're bound. But we're praising you for your freedom, Lord. You can do anything in this city. You can touch the magistrates. You can turn the city upside down. You can do anything. The earth the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I don't know how long they were tested. Maybe an hour or two. Maybe dark, dank thoughts began to try and find their way in. Maybe they had to resist them and go on rejoicing in the Lord. But all I know was, just after midnight, there was an earthquake which split the place in two and broke every stock and chain in it and opened every door.
Now, the Lord doesn't always change the circumstances, but he always changes us through praise. So here is the first great condition: rejoice in the Lord always, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Even in a place like that, your hearts and your minds can be guarded in Christ Jesus by the peace of God. And the apostle feels that this is so important that he repeats himself and says, again, I say, rejoice. Now, whether he said that with some humor, I don't know, or with a twinkle in his eye, I don't know, because I'm sure that the apostle did have more than a little humor. But the fact is, he knew human nature. So he wasn't going to let anyone get out of this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Don't turn it to something else. Rejoice is the word I used. Then the next condition, verse 5, let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This word in the Authorized Version, moderation, let your moderation be known unto all men. It's translated, the same words translated, gentleness in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. It's not such an easy word. It means fair, to be moderate, to be forbearing, not insisting on the letter of the law. Vine puts it like this: it is that considerateness which looks humanely and reasonably at the facts of the case. Well, I think the easiest way is in the New American Standard Bible. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all. Now, let's get this quite clear. In 1 Timothy 3:3, this same word is used opposite to contentiousness. But patient, not a brawler. Not contentious. Now, when we have a contentious spirit, there is no peace of God which passeth understanding. Whether it's in our home, whether it's in the office, whether it's in the church, whether it's with friends, whatever it is. And of course, this is one of the things that gets most of us down. Forbearance. We all sort of say, I don't suffer fools gladly. And anyone who happens to irritate us at that point is a fool. Don't suffer fools gladly. Now, again, this is very interesting because it says the Lord is at hand. Quite a number, I think, take this to mean the Lord's coming is near. But it is a Semitism used today in modern Hebrew as well as in ancient Hebrew. The Lord is at hand. He is within touching distance. Touching distance just means simply the Lord is near, the Lord is close, the Lord is within reach. In other words, of course you can't be forbearing, of course you can't always be moderate, of course you can't always be fair, you can't always be, as it were, considerate in yourself. But the Lord is within reach. All the divine resources are there, just at a hand's length, less than that. You understand? You've only got to take what you need of grace, of love, of power, of ability, and you can go right through the situation. Now, we learn bitterly in life that one of the ways the enemy gets us down is by putting us with people who rub us up the wrong way. And it's not just that the enemy is in this, sometimes the Lord is in it. It is a strange thing how some people flee from an office to remove themselves from some rather difficult temperament that they're up against, to find that within a year they've faced the same temperament in the office to which they have fled. Jonah tried to escape from Nineveh by going in the opposite direction and found himself in a whale. And I think he decided that Nineveh was more comfortable than the whale. Now, many, many Christians do this kind of thing. They come up against problems in the church. They come up against problems with relatives. They come up against problems with others in relationships. And they run away. Now, there is a case sometimes for doing it. Now, let me be quite clear here. Where there is dishonesty, where there is immorality, where there is something which is completely dishonoring the name of the Lord, we're not to be party to it. Now, let me make that quite clear. But I'm talking now about where everything's above board and so on, where it's just simply, we think it's all in them, so we want to run away, but we carry ourselves with us. I have known people go as far as Australia only to meet the same person. Not the same person, but the same kind of person. The Lord has great humor in this. You have to grant it to him. He really has great humor when it comes to it. We never escape because our education is for eternity. So there's no running away once we're in the school of God. And if you run out of one class, God will see to it that you're put in the same class on the other side of the globe. I remember well some years ago a sister finding a particular sister very, very difficult in another company and deciding that the only thing to do was to opt out. She opted out and went elsewhere. Shortly afterwards I got a letter from the sister saying, the person over me in this new place is just the same temperament as Miss So-and-so. Then what am I to do? She's far worse. The fact of the matter is that the peace of God cannot garrison our hearts and minds when there is friction or where there is no forbearance on our part. Now, get me right on this. I don't mean that the other person becomes all sweet and lovely and easy to get on with, but you so draw on your resources in Christ that you become a different person. Now, once that happens, you've got a level of experience that nothing on earth or in hell can take away. Some people want to be delivered from the lion's den before they've got into it. They want to say, oh, for an angelic visitation just as we're going down into the doors of the lion's den that will sweep us away. Oh, we shall write wonderful accounts of our miraculous deliverance. But you see, Daniel had to go into the lion's den and face the lions. When he got inside, he found that their mouths were stopped. And this is a wonderful picture of our own experiences. We have to face the lions. And if you run away from the lions, you'll only come back to them sooner or later because the devil's always got this thing up his sleeve. And he knows that if you once you can't face it, you run away, he sort of says, well, we'll get them sometime. But once you've gone through the lion's den, you've gone on the deepest level you can. Once you've come out of that, what more can he do? I wish I could stop for a long time and explain that. But you see, it's all connected with this matter of the peace of God. And lastly, in verse 6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this does not mean that you must never have a fear and never have a worry. God has so constituted us human beings that we do, of course, obviously have fears. We are the negative. We can't help that. There are things, why is the Lord always saying, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear? Because he knows that normally, naturally, we do fear. But it's what we do with our anxieties. It's whether we begin to develop a kind of neurosis, whether we begin to develop a kind of groove. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Do you remember that? Why, some of you, it must go right back to when you were tiny tots. I never had that. But I do remember, I never had that Christian background, but I do remember listening to them sing when I was a Sunday school teacher. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. And this is really, it sounds terribly childish, but it's really exactly what this is saying. If only we would pour out everything to him and not just make it one long moan, but with thanksgiving. And the word request is specific petitions, specific requests. Don't just be abstract. Don't be vague. Be specific. When you're in a problem, be specific with the Lord. If you need patience, say, Lord, be my patience in this thing. If you need humility, say to the Lord, be my humility in this situation. Let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And if you do this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's nothing like getting rid of anxiety by placing it on the shoulders of the Lord. That wonderful word in Peter, casting all your care upon him. I remember years ago listening to a principal of a Bible school saying to us, the strongest word we can use, this word requires a very strong English word. I remember him saying the strongest word that we can find is, hurl your care upon the Lord. Don't just sort of shake it off. Don't just sort of say, oh dear, I've got such a lot of care. Casting all your care. You see, repeat the words, we put a kind of sweetness into it. Casting all your care on the Lord. But when you think of it, cast something is a strong word. You don't just sort of shake it off. You cast it. Hurl all your care. Really, really, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Three things. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near, at hand. Within reach. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the consequence. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison your hearts and your thoughts in Christ. Dear Lord, we together ask thee that thou wilt write this word upon our hearts, Lord, that it may become practical to every one of us. We may know, Lord, what it is to rejoice deliberately in thee always. To, Lord, know that provision of thine in such a way, Lord, that we can be forbearing. To, Lord, in nothing be anxious, but in everything talk with thee. And beloved Lord, we praise thee that that peace which thou hast promised, which passes all understanding, is going to mount guard over our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Watch over thy word to make it real in every one of us. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus.